I'm Candy Huber, and I'm going to be your instructor for this morning on a comprehensive model for effective health ministry leaders, creating a vibrant health ministry. Before we get started, I'd just like to begin with a word of prayer. So if you would, bow with me. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for our health and life. We're grateful for the blessings that you've given to us. And we're thankful that we have this desire to serve you, to follow in your footsteps. And so now, bless us as we think together, as we share together, as we learn perhaps new ways or affirm the ways that we have been working to witness for you, to be a light to a dark world. Bless us now as we go through our materials. May we honor you in all we do and say, in Christ's name I pray, amen. I have a history, like most of you have a history. Mine has been in health ministry. When I became a nurse, I was working in Loma Linda at the oncology center there for medical surgical interventions as well. And I noticed that when we took care of people, we patched them up. We gave them all the medications that they needed, all the treatments, they were recovered. We taught them what they needed to do. They returned their demonstrations. They would go home, and 2 weeks later, they'd be back. So good morning. Please move up if you'd like. I feel like you're way far away from me, and you may be able to see better. So they would come back in 2 weeks, and I began to realize that this approach wasn't working very well, wasn't very effective. And so I went back to the School of Health there while I was there working on my master's in public health. And while I was there, I met my husband, who at that time was a pastor. And he also wanted to mirror the work of Christ in his ministry. And so we married and we moved to West Virginia. We've been working in health ministries ever since, everywhere we've gone. He is now a chaplain and is gracing people with chronic diseases and at the end of their life with ministry. We work together to help people become whole. And that's the goal for all of us, isn't it? To help people become whole. So it's my delight that you're here. Just some housekeeping duties. If you've just come in, there's a sign-up sheet that's going around for you to initial. So please pass it on, and somehow at the end of the day, it should come back up here, I'm guessing. So I want to begin by giving you a little story. This is written by Anonymous. You know how those Anonymous people are? But they have some good material out there. So listen to this and see if it resonates. We are in the midst of a great controversy, and for Adventists, that term resonates well, doesn't it? The Great Controversy. We even have a book entitled The Great Controversy. And this is a different take on that. And God populated the earth with broccoli and cauliflower and spinach and green and yellow vegetables of all kinds so man and woman would live long and healthy lives. And Satan created McDonald's. And McDonald's brought forth a 99-cent double cheeseburger. And Satan said to man, "You want fries with that?" And man said, "Supersize them." And man gained pounds. And God created the healthful yogurt that woman might keep her figure that man found so fair. And Satan froze the yogurt, and he brought forth chocolate and nuts and brightly colored sprinkled candy to put on the yogurt. And woman gained pounds. And God said, "Try my crispy fresh salad." And Satan brought forth creamy dressings and bacon bits and shredded cheese, and there was ice cream for dessert. And woman gained more pounds. And God said, "I have sent you heart-healthy vegetables and olive oil with which to cook them." And Satan brought forth chicken fried steak so big it needed its own platter. And man gained pounds and his bad cholesterol went through the roof. And God brought forth running shoes. And man resolved to lose those extra pounds. And Satan brought forth cable TV with remote control so man would not have to toil to change his channels between ESPN and ESPN2. And man gained pounds. And God said, "You're running up the score, devil." And God brought forth the potato, a vegetable naturally low in fat and brimming with nutrition. And Satan peeled off the healthful skin and sliced the starchy center into chips and deep fat fried them. And he created sour cream dip also. And man clutched his remote control and ate the potato chips swaddled in cholesterol. And Satan saw and said, "It is good." And man went into cardiac arrest. And God sighed and created quadruple bypass surgery, and Satan created HMOs. I hope that gives you a little idea of the battle that people are in the great controversy of lifestyle even. But it puts a humorous tack on it. And while I don't think Satan created McDonald's, Anonymous did, and I thought it was a humorous approach. So I've shared it with you. And I would tell you that, good morning. I would tell you that in your health ministry programs, I hope you'll make them fun and happy. People like to learn by being happy. They like clever little stories that are unique and different, and I hope you'll collect a batch of them so that when people come to your classes, they can have fun and learn too. So we're going to look at methods in health ministry today, and I'm going to share with you really quickly that some of the slides that are in your notebook are out of order now because I go through creative moments and I'll rearrange or I'll delete some. So if you see they're out of order, it's probably because there were too many in the first place and I decided to change them around a little bit. Some are not in your book because I was given the instructions to create some things after we got them printed. But I can certainly send them to you if you give me your email address later on. Okay, this module covers the essentials for organizing and developing health as a ministry of the church. Health as a ministry. Sometimes we use the word health ministry because it's just part of how we speak. But when health or wholeness becomes a ministry, then it means that it goes on forever, not just holding programs. So I'd love for you to think that this course is beyond holding programs. Although programs are a part of health ministry, this is about how you create health as a ministry that's ongoing, wholeness as a ministry. So you'll see these themes. And part of the objective of this course is to achieve the purpose of any church ministry. Well, the purpose of any church ministry is to build the kingdom of God by introducing people to the gospel of salvation through Christ. And that's what health ministry is. It's about building the kingdom of God so that people become so well mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that they are able to understand better what God has for them. The rationale for that is that 2/3 of Christ's ministry was spent in healing. And the Great Commission bids us to teach, preach, and heal. It's not teach, preach, or heal. It's teach, preach, and heal, and being a conjunction that joins equal parts of phrases. So this is a part of ministry as surely as the teaching we do, as surely as the preaching that we do. It is not, however, a gimmick or a trick. We do not use health ministry with the idea that, well, people will come for this, and then we'll share the gospel with them. There's a process as to how we share the gospel and how we include and how Christ included the methods of health ministry. So that's the overall purpose. We're going to look at your vision and mission for your church this morning. We're going to determine the pastor's vision to see what he believes about health ministry. We are going to gain approvals from leadership and understand how that's an inclusive process, that it is not a process just for health professionals. We're going to look at how a health ministry team is developed, how you evaluate your current ministries that are going on, and how you look at different resources from the nation and from your community, from your state, how you survey for health interests so that you actually speak to people about what they're interested in, not just what you have to present to them, how you prioritize and establish initiatives, coordinate programs, and what kind of health screenings get included in that, what the budgets and funding issues are, how you gain partners to help you so that this ministry is sustainable throughout the community. Because isn't that what we want? I think ultimately the goal is that the church should become a center for healing and wholeness. Think about that. Is your church a center for healing and wholeness in your community? That is the ultimate goal. And that's what I hope that you'll be able to glean from our classes. And then what the legal considerations may be. And so we have a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to try to roll through it pretty quickly. This is a paramount theme for me, and it comes from the book Ministry of Healing, page 143. You're familiar with it probably, but I'm going to read it to you in case you're not. I think it's important language. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. The Savior mingled among men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence, and then he bade them follow me. And I believe that order is significant. I don't think it's just a haphazard placement of words. So we're going to look at that a little bit. The Savior mingled with. He mingled with people. And when I come to this phrase, I have to think in my own life, how many friends do I have outside of my faith? How many friends do you have of other faiths? And I would like to encourage you at this point to decide right now never to use the non-word again. Do you know what the non-word is? Oh, they're non-Adventists. When I go to Catholic churches, and I work with churches of all faiths, I'm a non-Catholic, and I understand that. Because usually in the minds of certain people, there's only two sets of people. There's my set of people, and then there's all the others that are nons. But these are people of other faiths. I would like for you to think about the people you encounter every day as children of God, sons and daughters of God, of other faiths perhaps, perhaps of no faith. But I think when we look at Jesus and he was able to mingle with all different types of people, that should be our example. So when I have a party, let me just get through my thought and then I see your hand. When I have a party, I feel as though I'm not quite reaching my goal if I look around the room and I don't see maybe half the people, maybe 40% of the people as being of other faiths or of no faith. Because my challenge to myself is to reach out and mingle with all types of people, not just the friends that I have at church that I know are close to me and that we share a common bond. I have set it apart for myself to try to know and try to pay attention to the people that I incidentally have in my life. Now, think about this. You go to the grocery store every week. I go 2 and 3 times a week because my husband doesn't like me to load up all at once. He wants little bits of food that we don't have sitting in the refrigerator. So I go 2 and 3 times, and it's been my goal over the years because I go to the same market all the time and I see the same people. Don't you see the same people at the checkout counter who are moving your goods through the across the little window? To know their names. What are their names? I mean, they have their badge on, but do you know their names? I know that Joanne at one of the stores that I go to has an antique business on the side, and she knows me, you know, and we talk at the counter. Well, I don't know what that means in a long-term relationship, but I know that someday there'll be a problem, and if I have an ability to be friendly with people, they'll have a sense that at some point we can share about the troubles in our lives, and perhaps that may mean something more lasting in that. If I only stay in my one little avenue, though, I will only know these people, and I'll never be able to reach the others. Do you know the person who does your laundry? You know, the when you go to the cleaners, the dry cleaners. Do you know the name of that person? And you usually probably go to the same dry cleaners all the time, right? The person that we take our dry cleaning to is a wonderful person. We know his name. He shares his issues with us. Someday I look forward to inviting him to special events. These are the people that we commingle with, that we have some kind of a connection ongoing, and shouldn't we have a deeper connection if we're truly mingling with people as one who desired their good? What did you have to say? He went with them, didn't he? He went to them. It really depends, and I think that's a very good point. If you didn't hear his comment, he said, well, he didn't invite everyone to the synagogue. We can reach out, and if you believe that there's a neutral territory in your community that is going to be safer for people, and not have a barrier, not that our places aren't safe, but that there's no barrier there, then I've held classes before in libraries, I've held them in hospitals, I've held them in women's clubs, areas. So think about that. How will you reach most of the people if you're going to ask them to come? And the other part is, please begin to open up your mind to the people that he's placed. Be aware of the encounters that you have, because these encounters, I believe, are not just happenstance. They may be, but perhaps not. And I could go on, but we don't have time. But Christ mingled with men as one who desired their good. And I would mention that because we have a set of ideals about what we think people need to know. But we need to be able to evaluate what do they think they need to know. Where are they right now on their journey? They may not be ready for what I have for them because I'm all prepared. to teach them about whatever, fitness or nutrition or mental health, whatever it is. I got to know what their issue is, what they really want to come to and learn about. Where are they on their journey? Where has God taken them so far, and where does he want them to go next? I'll give you an example of this. In one of the classes that I teach, we have scenarios that we give out to health ministry leaders, and we ask them, after you've gotten your understanding of your church, you've found out that one church has lost 20 members. This actually happened in a church that I know. One church lost 20 members to death. And I said, what would the church's response be at this time for those 20 people throughout the year? And they thought and they thought and they thought, and finally this one fellow, the groups got together and they said, well, we think that people who have had this kind of loss will feel better if they exercise, and if they learn how to eat differently, they'll feel better. Now, the idea was they knew they were suffering. But people in grief are not at a state where they can change their whole lifestyle because the grief is so profound. So do you see what I'm saying? People in grief may not be ready to go to a vegetarian cooking class or go to an exercise class. So what do we do for them? It may be more important to have grief support so that we actually work with them in terms of how is the grieving going, as opposed to we're thinking over here, but they're in this whole valley of despair, which is very dangerous. So helping them through their grief so they can go on and live and assume some happiness and beyond their loss is a huge part of health ministry as well. So learning about what their good is, what is their interest, is important for us. He showed sympathy for them. And I would like for you to think about what drives you with your own compassion. I mean, some things I could take them or leave them. But what is it that I get really passionate about? What can I do that I get really excited about? You need to figure that one out. Because when you awaken your passion, that's when your gifts will come out in profound ways. He showed his sympathy for them. He had compassion for them. And it was something that he gave himself to them. He didn't hold back. He was a compassionate individual. He showed his sympathy for them. He had compassion for them. He ministered to their needs. He met their needs. He met their needs. And he won their confidence. He won their trust. That's a huge piece, isn't it? He won their trust. I would say, I have a note here. I would say that we've got some challenges in earning trust today. And part of that may be related to the fact that we haven't mingled enough. But winning a person's trust is profound. We really have to learn where people are on their journey. I was reading a book not long ago called Holy Conversations by Richard Peace. I found that at a seminary bookstore up at Duke University. And he's talking about holy conversations and similarly about the mingling and being able to talk with other people. And he gives an example of a crowded airplane, one seat left. And a man comes down the aisle and he sees the empty seat and he says to the gentleman next to the empty seat, "Is that seat saved?" And the gentleman says, "No, but I am. Sit down and I'll tell you all about it." He wasn't asking that, was he? He wanted to know, could he sit there? And so I think we have an unction sometimes to tell everybody everything. Some of that, Richard Peace says, came about through Campus Crusade for Christ, where people were given 15 minutes to encounter a stranger, ask them if they knew they were saved, tell them all about the plan of salvation in 15 minutes, ask them to join the Christian faith, and then go on to the next person. And we sort of got ingrained in doing this, that when we meet somebody, we got to tell them right away, rather than find out where they are on their journey, finding out how do we join them on that journey wherever they are. I think that that's an important part of gaining trust. It's by being able to walk beside people, appreciate what God has done for them and is doing for them on their journey, and figuring out where are the bridges we can build between my journey and their journey. How can I join them on the journey? what can we share together? And that they would share with me is a brilliant piece of thought, I think, that God has something from their journey that they can share with me. And as we walk together, sharing these elements back and forth, we gain trust. We break down barriers. We understand we're all children of God, and we can then go to the next step. And this is the next step. Whoops. Well, we'll get to that. Then he bade them follow me after that. This is part of gaining confidence too, though. Barna Research, I don't know if any of you read Barna, but the Barna Research Group does a lot of research on Christian development, and they're looking at the United States and the different faith communities and non-faith communities to see where people are in the country. And he shows in one of his research papers that there is a whole group of people out there called the unattached. They are not involved in a church life. And he says that they are more likely to feel stressed out, less likely to be concerned about moral conditions of the country, much less likely to believe that they are making a positive difference in the world, less optimistic about the future, far less likely to believe that the Bible is totally accurate in its principles, substantially more likely to believe that Satan and the Holy Spirit are only symbolic figures but are not real, more likely to believe that Jesus Christ sinned while he was on earth, much more likely to believe that the holy literature of the major faiths all teach the same principles, even though they use different stories, less likely to believe that a person can be under demonic influence, and more likely to describe their socio-political views as mostly liberal more than mostly conservative. Now, if this is a growing sea of people, if this is a generation of people that are called the unattached, how do you think we're going to get to them? How will we reach them for God? They are unattached. They will not be coming to our place of worship because they don't see any difference, actually, if you're looking at this report. And what can we say to this group? What is it that we can do to help them in any way? Because our views are so different, wouldn't you say? If you don't believe that Satan is real, if you don't believe there are differences in faith, what could we offer? What do you think? I'm asking. It's not just a rhetorical question. Is there anything up on that board that we could make a difference in at all for people? Well, the stress. They feel stressed. They have real families. They love their real children. They love their real wives and spouses. And they're stressed. They're working in life with this kind of a philosophy that nothing really makes too much difference. And they don't even see that they're making much of a difference, right? But they are stressed because they feel all the unrest and they don't have an anchor. You know, if you believe this system, they don't have an anchor. So reaching out to them for stress reduction, stress management, may be one of the ways in which we learn to mingle with folks who don't have a view of Christ as we do. They don't know him. They don't recognize the scripture as a profound word of God. Stress management might be the way. And I use this as an example because there's a sea of people out there and a growing group that may have different views from we do, and we must be able to locate what is their need. What is it that I can share with them, because they're on a different plane spiritually or religiously, I would say, than I am. What can I offer them? And it might very well be we use reports like this, we look at what the community is telling us their greatest needs are and begin to work there with people. I think you'll see this played out in today as we go forward. Does this make sense to you? Yeah. Thank you.
For the kind of stress relief program, you may have built confidence before.
That's right. And we'll get into that with partnerships because oftentimes that happens. After all of this is said and done, then he bade them follow me. And so when we've built trust and confidence, it makes sense then that people would say, I want to know the Christ that's in your life. I want to know how you have peace amidst the storm. What is it that gives you hope? This is unique. Okay, the light is on. Technology. All right. So that's a basis. And I would say if you have any thoughts about what your ministry is about, I would say you think about those words on page 143. And as the lights dim, it's lucky that we have the screen and our tapes can go on. So getting ready for the very first thoughts, I want you to think about the mission statement of your church. Oh, me. Do any of you remember your mission statement just off the top of your hat? Mission statement of your church? You're working on one. Okay. Let me see if I brought some here. The reason I'm mentioning mission statements, yes? Very good. An irresistible, I love that word, an irresistible force in the community. Your mission statement should be able to define why you have health and wholeness as a ministry. It should be that you should be able to define why you're there by your mission statement. Remember, Christ's ministry was 2/3 of it was healing people. So if you're looking at your mission statement, you should be able to, somewhere in those words, be able to figure out the why, the answer to why are we doing health ministry? Why would we work to make people whole? It is about your mission statement and your vision statement of your church. And I brought two, just to give you an example. These are from local churches here in the area. Their vision statement on one church is a passion for God, a passion for people, a passion for service. And their mission statement is to teach the word of God, to lead people to Jesus, and help others to do the same. That's that concept of discipleship. To teach the word of God, to lead people to Jesus, and to help others do the same. Now, where do you find health ministry in those words? To teach the word of God, to lead people to Jesus, and to help other people do the same. Where is health ministry in that? The first two. That's right. To teach the word of God, there's healing in the word of God throughout. The restoration principles, that science of salvation is all about restoration. What happens when you bring people to Jesus? What did he do with them? He made them whole. That's right. He made them whole. So there it is. In their mission statement, you can define and defend health ministry by looking at the language. Here's another church that says relationships. With God, with family, with others, with the church, and with nature or the environment. To bring the healing power of Jesus Christ to broken relationships. With God, with family, with others, with the church, and with nature. Where is health ministry in there? The healing power of Christ, isn't it? To broken relationships. Obviously, they're focused on the issue of broken relationships, but that's why we would have health ministry there, to bring the healing power of Christ into the lives of people. So do you see what I'm saying? There must be some reason, there must be some rationale that you can easily define for your health ministry in looking at your mission and vision statements. And if you look, it's there. But that defines why you're doing it. Because you're going to invite everyone to be in. You want to link in the language for health ministry. Then you need pastoral approvals, and I would say you want to determine the views and vision of your pastor and other leaders and understand the current ministries that are going on. We're going to talk about that. Your pastor has a vision of what a healthy church is. And you as a health ministry leader want to know what that is. Where does he see health as a ministry fitting into all the other ministries that are involved in the church? How does he view that? How do the other leaders view that? Because a clear way of articulating the themes of whole person health have to be understood by the pastor, lest he identify it as we held 5 programs this year, that's healing and wholeness. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, thank you. The lights came on. Thank you. Oh, okay. Well, we appreciate power. So it's important. If you look at some of the books out that are called The Healthy Church, The Empty Pew, what they define as a healthy church are all the language of a theological professor about developing worship, developing ministry, prayer groups, small groups, youth ministries, all of the different types of the systems of faith. And health ministry is never mentioned in any of that, but there are supportive words. So you may find that your pastor comes from that thought process. And you want to be sure that the elements of Christ's ministry of healing and wholeness become part of who we are as a people. It's all about him. And we would emulate his methods. We would emulate what he did as clearly as he pointed people to God and was revealing who God is in the character of God and the plan of salvation. He also, at the same time, wanted them to understand God was able to restore and heal, and that there are ways in which, becoming a Christian, we become transformed, don't we? We're not the same people we were. We're new creatures. And that includes our physical health, our mental and emotional health. So once you have those permissions with leadership, and there's this understanding that there is a global sort of an approach to whole person health, then you want to develop a team. And this team includes anyone who loves the Lord, has an interest in health, and a desire to serve anyone. And you would send out a memo, you would send out an invitation, you would stand up front, you would put it in your bulletin, you would put it on your website. This is for anyone, whether they have a health background or not, who has an interest to serve the Lord, a desire to serve the Lord, an interest in health, and someone who loves people. Yes. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. He's bringing up the point, and don't let me forget it if I move over it, but he's bringing up a point that there are lots of people who are involved in peculiar or different, not evidence-based health, alternatives and things. So having this team is part of the watch guard so that you're sure that everything comes before the people is sound evidence. But just getting them to the table is part of it. And what we typically think of in a health ministry is health professionals. And I hear so many times when I talk about, well, what is your team like? Oh, we have a doctor, we have a couple nurses, we've got therapists, we've got social workers. That's our team. And that's great because all of those people have been called to the healing arts and have developed their profession. But there are many others with rich gifts that God has given them. And those are people also who need to be included in health ministry if the church is to become a center for healing. All of our gifts are about becoming whole. All of our gifts are about becoming whole. So if we only have it for this group, we will be saying that we're a medical model and that if you're not a health person, then you're not interested or we can't use you in becoming whole. That's a medical approach. And there is a place for medicine and medical interventions, absolutely. But we're talking about health ministry from a holistic perspective. And so I would like for you to consider all of the gifts that people have been given by God can be used, because the goal is that all of us are able to heal other people by our presence. We have a healing influence as a Christian, even though I may be a teacher and you may be a writer, or you may be an artist, or you may not have any particular gift at all that you've identified, but you love to help and you can build things and do things. You maybe are a person who's very personable and you can greet people because that's your gift, is interaction with others. I don't have that gift. So here's a little diagram that says these are people who also bring their gifts to the health ministry team to enrich it. So you've got helpers, you've got writers, you've got educators, you've got people who know how to work on websites, you've got people who are involved in fitness, those who like youth and those who like adults and work with seniors, those who know how to promote, those who know how to depict visually what we're talking about. All of these people bring their gift to health ministry to help enliven it. Lest it become the ministry of a few, and when they move away or retire or go to a different place, your ministry just implodes because it's not woven into the fabric of the congregation that all of us have a healing influence, and we bring our gifts to help people become whole. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes.
Extremely wide. It involves everybody.
Yes.
But as the Bible says, we are called to different things. Some as a teacher, some as a healer.
Yes.
So I could say music, the ministry of music,
yes,
is also very healing.
Yes.
But then there's also a department in the church for music.
Yes.
So when we get into other areas of finances, I may have to dip into different accounts.
Yeah.
And I have the right to do that because health embodies everything.
Yes.
But at the same time, we need to have a new clear.
Yes, yes. Yes, and I think what he's saying is it's bigger because we have all kinds of ministries. And what you see here are those with the gifts, and they may have been in the music ministry, but they also have an interest in health and whatever. This does not take the place of all the other ministries, nor is it stand alone, because we have all of these different ministries in our church. The health ministry's leader would be sitting around the leadership table with all the other ministry leaders. And what happens is that when women's ministry or men's ministry or youth ministry have their own programs, they come and sit at this table maybe for one meeting to say, this is what we're planning for the year. How does health ministry come and support us so that we have a holistic approach? Because now we have health people who can help us more specifically with our youth. The music is huge in terms of how do we affect people in a powerful way. So the health ministry leader would sit at the leadership table with all the other ministry directors to be able to create this whole vision of health. So this is not the only thing. This is a part. Yes. Well, and yes, and he would be invited. No, this is not complete. This just gives you an idea of opening the doors. If the pastor is invited, some do come, some don't. So,
unless the pastor is invested in this,
well, and I mentioned to you that he must be on board. Whether or not he decides to come is his business. But remember when I said we have to gain approvals before we go forward with leadership and with the pastor? And that's the point at which you have those discussions. And if he lends himself to this, if he has the time, that's great. If he lends his support to it, it's essential from whatever other activities there are. So yes, he should and may be there. There may be an associate pastor. You want key people who can help you spread this message.
My concern is the pastor seeing this, anyone who's not really invested would say, well, I don't need people. He gives them an out.
Yes. Well, that's why we'd have those conversations ahead of time. This is what we want to do. We need the involvement and this sanction. And it isn't just about programs, you know. So many times pastors will say, oh, that's nice, go ahead and do that. And they're not involved. No, this is about developing health as a ministry. And so it is good to have those permissions. And hopefully they'll be at the table. I hope they will. In the ministry team that I've been involved in, we have a graphic designer, we have an LPN, we have a social worker, we have the pastor, we have a decorator, we have a computer individual. So we have kind of a diverse group. I'm a nurse, my husband has his master's and he's a pastor. So we have a group of people that are diverse. And that's the point of this slide. We must open the doors so it becomes more than just medical personnel. And sometimes this will include a faith community nurse. And that's a new concept for many in the Adventist faith, a faith community nurse. This is not about a clinical nurse coming in to do clinical activities in the church. So let me just spend a few minutes with you on this to acquaint you with it. What is a faith community nurse? It is a professional registered nurse, someone who has an active license and is current in their skills, who functions as a member of the ministerial team. So she comes alongside of the pastor to be his colleague, and to be able to share the elements of whole person health to help develop this ministry in a broader context, if you will. And as such, delivers primary holistic nursing service. Primary care are nursing services that are educational. So she's able to use the nursing process to assess both individuals and groups, to be able to determine a plan of intervention for individuals, to intervene in a thoughtful way regarding what issues they're facing. She's a health educator. She's a health counselor, meaning she's able to sit with people and discuss their issues about what the doctor told them, so forth. She develops the membership, helps with facilitating support groups, and all of this is done with the intentional care of the Spirit, meaning where is God with you now that this has happened to you? She is also a preventionist and also a whole person health advocate. Yes.
It could be a he.
And I mention that because otherwise I'd be saying he, she, he, she, he, she, he, she. But there are many men who are nurses who are also faith community nurses. Thank you. The goal is to assist members, to empower them to reach their ultimate or optimal wellness potential. Some people are not born healthy. They come with disabilities. They're born with the problems. Others have developed disabilities. They say that by the time a person is 60, they already have one chronic disease. So we're not all perfect. We're not all going to be Olympic champions. But wherever we are, this individual can walk beside them, helping them to achieve whatever is the best that they can achieve and empowering them to do so, not creating dependencies. Yes, yes.
Are we really saying a healthcare worker who understands the principles and philosophy?
Yes, and they would be working in health ministry. They wouldn't be.
To
a point. This is a professional role designated by the American Nursing Association. So it is for registered nurses. However, it's a calling. And not every nurse, not every healthcare professional is going to be doing this, is not going to be called to this. So this is a role for nursing. Otherwise, we have very capable people working in health ministry who come from maybe a different place. Maybe there's a social worker. Maybe there's a counselor. Maybe, and of course, they belong in health ministry and can do portions of this. So you see, this is a special designation. But nurses who are not called to this will work very well in health ministry, as nurses in health ministry, as members of the health ministry team. This is a special designation. And this person, here are the roles again: spiritual care for the individual, assessment of groups and individuals, a liaison to community resources to be able to make referrals so that we don't have to do everything. We can discover what is available for people out in the community and be sure that they're able to access what's available for them. Health counselor and educator, health advocate, advocating for people who cannot advocate for themselves until they can advocate. The goal is to get them strong enough to be able to advocate for themselves. A trainer of members and developing support groups, empowering people. Yes?
Can this be an entire nurse?
Yes, as long as the license is active. She must or he must have an active license and be current in their skills. So if you haven't worked for 20 years, things have changed.
Well, we have an entire nurse, but she goes in and does like volunteer things.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
If she's current in her skills and her license is active, then she would come to a prep course. She wouldn't just take on this title. There's a week-long course where we help people prepare for this new paradigm. Otherwise, they make mistakes and they begin acting as they did as a clinical nurse inside the church. And that places the church at liability and it places the nurse at liability for functioning beyond the capacity of her license out in the community. So I mentioned that to you. And I'll tell you the reason that I get excited about faith community nursing. These are the roles of the pastor taken from the Adventist Minister's Manual. And I went through and categorized them all. It's about spiritual formation. That's one of their duties and all those things listed there. Evangelism is part of their responsibility and all those duties are listed there. Administration is part of the pastor's role. All those duties are listed there. Nurturing is also a phase of ministry, and then he also needs to take care of himself and his family. That's another role. So the reason I put this up here is for you to begin to appreciate how much pastors are doing. Yes, they delegate to their elders and there are others, and they may have associate pastors and so forth to help. But we see a lot of burnout in pastors, don't we? They get to a certain age and they're just overwhelmed with everything. Or we see that there's so much to do, they can't do it all, so they choose one or two areas, and that's what they have to do. And then people complain, well, he never visits me. I don't get cared for, you know, these kinds of things. Imagine if you had a colleague to the pastor who could come in on a professional level and assist with these areas that relate to whole person health. And I'm thinking in their nurturing roles that the faith community nurse can assist with. There certainly are evangelism roles. There's certainly areas of strengthening the development of health ministry. And even as a colleague to the clergy for his own self-care. Many men and women in ministry, in leadership in ministry, have neglected their own care. Oftentimes their families are the last to see them. And they haven't had too many that they could reach out and just share with on a confidential level that doesn't go wandering out into the community or into the church. So I see this as a huge part of how we enable specialized people. Now, the seminaries have given classes for pastors, so you can get your MDiv, and you can also come out now with an MSW, because they say, well, most of your people have social needs, so you need to know how to be a social worker. And then there's another where you have your MDiv and you come out with CPE. And I think this education is wonderful because it gives them an understanding of really how to work with people in stress. But I think also, do we just continue to give pastors degrees so they can do more of this? Or do we actually bring in people where they can utilize them as colleagues to help relieve some of this? Yes, they have understanding and knowledge, but I see this as being a wonderful way to have a colleague to the clergy for the sake of taking care of some of these areas. And the reason Faith Community Nursing was developed was a pastor saw that the nurse had her understanding and her experience in physical care, but she also, or he also, knew the areas of emotional health, mental health, social health. And because this person is called to ministry, the idea of spiritual care is paramount and is intentional in this paradigm. So I see this as hopeful. It's a new thought for Adventists in many ways, but I want you to consider it as part of maybe what would work for your congregation. So what's the difference between nurses working in health ministry and a faith community nurse? It's the calling, it's the preparation, because this faith community nurse doesn't just select one thing she'd like to do out of that list. All on that list are her roles and responsibilities. And she doesn't do it all by herself. She works within the team, and there's a whole team development process that that comes with that. So our other nurses, our other specialists, our other gifted people work in health ministry. But if they're not called to assume this duty, that's fine. So you see, team roles would be mostly with groups. And here they all are, examining existing ministries, surveying the congregation, determining health interests, prioritizing needs, communicating to the congregation about what is going on, contributing with a variety of gifts. Those are group activities that we do as in health ministry. The faith community nurse is a colleague to the pastor, an integrator of faith and health, so that people in the church understand how faith and health have always been together and how they look today. Providing health guidance, and there are the other roles that were on the other screen. A key part of this is maintaining confidentiality, because if I go to a faith community nurse and she's working with me on my challenges, how do I know that it's not going to get out into the church secretary's area or to the rest of the church? And it's because of the role of the faith community nurse that confidentiality can be maintained, and that's a huge part of this. Did you have a question? I'm not clear on what you're saying.
Why couldn't this gentleman's retired nurse, why couldn't a nurse without the faith community nursing do those functions as well?
Oh, well, they would be working with this person. in terms of helping her achieve assessment and those kinds of things. And oftentimes, a faith community nurse will organize other nurses. Part of the rationale, and you'll see nurses working in health ministry as teachers. What they'll typically do is work with groups, though. And the difference is this one will work with individuals. If you do have a nurse who's working with individuals, I'm sure it would be fine, but you will find that they will, if they haven't been prepared for this paradigm, they will waffle out into what they think the role is and not what it really is. And the other piece to this is that they're a colleague to the pastor, which means that he or she must understand, as the pastor, this person will be my colleague and we will work together like I work with the elders and the associate pastors to develop health and wholeness as a ministry.
But given the primacy of the health ministry, it seems to me that that should be any nurse.
How did that happen? Wait a second here. Yeah, where is that? There. Any nurse can work over here in the team. Any nurse can work in the team. When you get into these areas, you can have someone who would just decide to do blood pressure screenings if that's all she wanted to do. And that oftentimes happens, but that's not faith community nursing. That's my point. Generally, in our church, it is. There are a few churches where there is a paid position for a faith community nurse, and I hope and pray someday that it will be. It's working that way out in the rest of the world, depending on the size of the church and the budget and what they can do with their financial resources and how this demonstrates itself to be valid. Oftentimes, it takes about a year to a year and a half to demonstrate, why would we do this? Why do we need this? What is it? And after about a year and a half, you begin to see the differences and the dynamics that develop as a result of having a faith community nurse. Yes. No questions. Okay. Yes.
So you could have a faith community nurse that is a licensed nurse with training and then have a team working under her doing supporting work for that.
Yes. And... Yes.
Now you can have a person who has that week-long training who understands the dimensions there and is licensed nurse, but you can have other people doing very effective work.
Yes. That's right. And the faith community nurse will develop other people to do these roles, because there's no way one person could do all of this. But remember, our goal is that every person in the congregation, all of us, can work in healing ministries. So there'll be different ones who'll say, I don't want to be a leader. And that's why most people stay away, is I don't want the responsibility. The person here says, this is for a moment in time to come and work as a team member, no heavy responsibility, but you do participate and you help us achieve the goals that we have. Interesting point, though, that you bring up, and that is that health ministry is always what the goal is primary. And a faith community nurse works inside of a health ministry. So you have health ministry that's the primary role, the primary goal that we have, and the faith community nurse becomes a part of health ministry for these various roles and functions. Yes?
Like maybe an optimal solution would be a nurse who works half-time and still is grounded in healthcare.
And oftentimes it works that way. We have procure health insurance and so forth. You'll see a faith community nurse working part-time with a hospital or some other institution, and the other part of her week is given to the church for this work. So it works very well, and it's a beautiful example of how ministry can be expanded in new ways. So what we want to do is be sure that when we've developed this team, we get everybody on the same page. So there may be some foundational meetings where these kinds of discussions go on about what is health ministry, what's our role in it, what are the aspects of a health ministry, and how we include the clergy in this process so that they see it as ministry, not just programs. So you look at the vision, mission of the church, all these things we've just talked about, whole person health as ministry. We evaluate existing ministries, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. We're going to review national and local resources for you, establish different leaders and co-leaders for the ministry, plan a congregational interest survey to find out what the congregation is interested in before we decide what we're doing. Prioritize that planning. Develop the programs to meet the needs. Bring in the strategies. Bring in the interventions that meet the needs that you've found out about. And lifestyle change programs the same. You'll determine the budget and what it requires to do this type of ministry, what the calendar is like, and how you implement the plan and how you evaluate it. So let's talk about evaluating current ministries. We've already got, as this individual has pointed out, we already have a host of ministries going on to help people become whole. And so what I suggest is that you develop a grid where you look at what it means to be whole. It's spiritual health, it's mental health, it's emotional health and social health, and it's physical health. And you'll notice on this grid here, it's spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, and social. So I've put beside that listing the different age groups, because we have developmental groups that have different needs. So you'll have young parents with babies, they have certain needs. You've got school-age kids, you've got teenagers, you've got young adults, you've got adults, you've got seniors, you've got elderly, you've got frail elderly in your church. And all of these groups have different, perhaps, needs. Some of them overlap, especially when we think of spiritual needs and so forth. But some of them are different. And I think sometimes we play to a certain audience and we lose some of the others because we haven't focused on their specific demographic and their need. So I've listed a bunch of ministries, and these ministries are out there to help you figure out what you're already doing, and then from there you develop the grid out to saying what age group does this apply to, and what aspect of care would it be for. And I have a whole host of handouts here to give you an idea of the types of ministries that are out there that minister to the different age groups and that would help with the different parameters. Is it spiritual care? Is it physical care? Is it mental, emotional, and social care? So if you would, these are sets of three. So each person gets a set. Yep. Thank you. Sometimes we have ministries that are very familiar to us. I wanted you to see how many different types of ministries there are so that you can begin to think of what do we offer in crisis care? Well, crisis care would be hospital visitation, food pantry, disaster preparedness, CPR for leadership. From my perspective, anyone who's an elder or a leader in the church needs to understand CPR and first aid, because we're going to bring people into our congregation or they'll be coming in. We need to know what to do in case an emergency occurs. Domestic issues, counseling services, and financial need requests. And those are off the top of my head of what I come up with just randomly for crisis care. Then we have disease prevention issues. And this would be blood pressure screenings and different self-assessments. There would be eye and dental and annual exams and brochures in the lobby and immunization schedules. So that even as adults, you know, we need immunization. So helping people know what they need as they grow older. Health promotion would be the exercise classes, the cooking classes, smoking cessation, weight management, any lifestyle change classes, and addiction recovery. All of that would fall under that category. Education and training would be listening skills and how to mingle with people. CPR and first aid training again, living wills and advanced directives, disease management classes, humor and health, stress management might come under that. And then social events. The social events we have build our health. So we may have grief and loss support coming in there. I have social events and support. Grief and loss support, recovery support, new moms programs, different parenting classes, intergenerational programs and different social events that we have at the church. This is sort of random for you, but you begin to get an idea that you would survey what you have, look and see which category it falls under. And then look and see what age group it's directed at. And at the end of this, you should be able to see where are we focusing most of our attention, which is the target group, so that you can begin to know not only what's present that needs to be sustained, you can also see what's missing. What's missing that we could develop to help our people with? Does that make sense? You're welcome. I hope that will help you. There's many opportunities for serving people. Crown Ministry is a financial ministry. It's similar to Financial Peace University with Ramsey, and teaches people the disciplines of managing their budgets and their giving patterns and saving patterns and spending patterns. Stephen's Ministry is a wonderful ministry, and I hope that we will embrace it more. It's where special people who like to minister and console others can learn to be skilled in the aspect of emotional care. So they go to a special training class. They learn the aspects of non-judgmental communication and support, listening skills, conversation skills. They don't advise or direct people, but they're there for them in their grief and their sorrows and some of the troubling times. And they know how to be appropriate with people who suffer. So it's a wonderful program. I would think any visitation ministry really ought to go to a Stephen's Ministry training to understand the nuances of how to be a therapeutic individual and be very helpful without being offensive or stepping over the line of intrusiveness, and learning how to maintain confidentiality and learning when people need to be referred on to others. And I will tell you that if you have a FCN, that's probably one of the things that she's going to be looking at too, is how are our visitors instructed, and how do we manage visitation, and how can we do better at it? Stephen's Ministry might be part of a ministry that would be developed if you don't have that already. I'm not sure who. I know it's of another denomination, but you'll see they have training centers around the country. Here in Orlando, we have one church that has gone to training to be a training center, and for very little money, anyone can come in Orlando, and they'll train you how to be a Stephen's minister. So you don't have to go to Tampa or Texas or wherever it is that the training is. So it's a wonderful option. It really is. Okay, so does that make sense then? That makes sense? Okay. Assessing your community then, and looking at the nation, you need to be aware of the different reports that are out there for your community. And I would say to you that from a national perspective, we could go to Healthy People 2020. If you want to know what the nation and your community is interested in, look at these reports, and I put them on the screen. There's the website, healthypeople.gov/2020, and you'll see here the old objectives that they had to achieve. I don't know that we achieved them all by 2010, but we have new ones now that they've added. Adolescent health is a new objective for 2020. Blood disorders and blood safety is a new objective for 2020. Dementias, including Alzheimer's disease, has been added. Early and middle childhood has been added. Why do you think that is? We've got some children who have real serious health problems right now. You'll notice genomics is a new area. Global health has been added as new. Healthcare-associated infections have been added. Health-related quality of life and well-being has been added to Healthy People 2020. Lesbian, gay, bisexual adults has been added, and preparedness has been added. Sleep health has been added. Social determinants of health has been added. So we've got a lot of new objectives for Healthy People 2020. The website is healthypeople.gov/2020, I think. Did I get that right? Let's see. healthypeople.gov/2020. Did you need to collect this? Have you all signed? Okay. We need to send this around so that you can initial by your name. Now, if you're thinking about local, where you go for your local health information, you want to think about your local and state departments of health. So I'll get to that soon. This is the national one. What else is the nation considering? And I like to use unitedhealthfoundation.org, because when you go to this website, it'll give you the summation of what's happening in our country. And you'll notice, here's a copy of the website. It says, in the last decade, the annual improvement in America's health has declined 69% compared to the 1990s. So it'll give you a lot of information about what is happening around the country, about where we're achieving our goals and what kind of challenges the nation is facing, in addition to Healthy People 2020. And when you hook on state rankings, it will rank states by, you know, from 0 to 50. And you'll see when you move the cursor over your state, you can click on that, and your state will come up, and it'll show you where you are in ranking. If you're number one, I think Florida is number 33. We used to be 41, though, almost at the end. So we've made some improvements. This will give you an idea of looking at what the states are concerned about from the standpoint of health. You can notice here that they look at the different strength areas, they look at the different challenges, they highlight the different improvements that states have made, and they use terms of health that might be unusual to you. They encompass all of the types of behavioral health. Like in Florida, they will tell you that the ninth graders who graduate, our graduation level of high school is below 50%. I think it's 40% of our ninth graders. We can expect them to graduate. Now, what that means is there's a large number of people who aren't graduating high school. And that's a real big indicator for us that we're going to have trouble. Because what happens when people don't graduate? They're not prepared. First of all, they haven't gone through the discipline of continuing to learn how to think and solve problems, which is a big part of going to school. But the other part is they're not equipped to move into better jobs. They're not equipped to be productive, to be able to earn an income. So they're setting themselves up for a financial cascade. Many people work two jobs then because they can't make enough money to survive and support their families and so forth. So part of the health that the state is looking at is how many children are graduating, high school even, and what do we do about this? How can we help these people to move on? And of course, if you're a female and you've had one baby and you haven't graduated high school, what's going to happen to you? Probably you'll be a victim unless someone comes in to help you move on as a single parent, as a mother, as a human being that's got gifts and talents. How will you move on to achieve your goals and what ones will you develop? So this is a great place to go and look and be aware. Your local state departments, here we go to local. Your local state departments of health will have what your county is looking at. And for Florida, you can go to www.doh.state.fl.us/health, and you'll come up with what Florida is looking at. And on that site, I believe you'll be able to even locate your county. I think that you can use this same approach for getting the Department of Health for your state. If you go doh.state.whateveryourstateis.us, it should bring up your own state. So this gives you... Not only do you know the interests of your congregation now, of what they're, what you're thinking that they're interested in, we haven't talked about surveys yet, but you now understand what your state and nation are thinking about, what your county is interested in, and how you will join with them to achieve their goals. We have a nurse who is a pastor's wife, a faith community nurse out in New Mexico, and their goal was to get a grant to begin to work on the issues of New Mexico. And childhood obesity and the obesity problem is huge for Native Americans in New Mexico. So they got a grant, and they knew what their state was worried about. They were working hard on developing their own health ministry in their church and to develop enough credibility with the leaders in the area that the leaders in the area would join them and they could join with the leaders to develop this program for weight reduction and offer it to children and families out in New Mexico. And after 5 years of working diligently, they have the support they need from the University of New Mexico, from the local Presbyterian Hospital, from others who are working on this issue of obesity, and now her organization is part of that milieu. And after 5 years, they have now 50 people coming to the weight loss program that they're having. They call it Super Fit Family Challenge because it's about families becoming fit, not just the problem